And at New Life Church, we have a little tradition at the evening service as the minister begins his teaching. When there are children present, he asks them questions, catechetical questions, questions about the catechism or about the subject before us this morning in the text. Well, I don't see any little ones tonight, so I'll just have to ask everybody if they know what a ruminant is. We have our title of our message, Sheep Are Ruminants. Well, what is a ruminant? A ruminant is an animal, a grass-eating animal that chews its cud. And so I hope to make clear to you this evening why I chose that as a title for this evening's message. But before we turn to the text for that message, which is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, let's once again ask God to bless his word as it comes forth. Father, we are your sheep. We are the sheep of your pasture, of your hand, of your fold. The Lord is our shepherd. And so our great shepherd, good shepherd, we pray that you would mercifully feed us this morning, this evening. Lord, grant us to feast upon your word, to take it in, to be like the prophet Jeremiah, who said your words were found and he ate them, and they became the joy and delight of his heart. May we have hearts that indite a good matter, that speak of things touching the king, as per the psalm that we read this evening. And so we commit this time to you and your word, in Jesus' name, amen. As the book of Joshua opens, God's servant, Moses, has died. He has gone to be with the Lord, and his earthly remains buried in a place that God only knows where. And the man who had been Moses' assistant and servant is now put in Moses' place. Moses and Joshua had a place, had a role, an office among the people of God that's could be compared to apostleship. The apostles were not permanent in the church. Their office was not to abide throughout the days of the church. And even so, Joshua succeeded Moses, but he himself had no successor. And so God is giving Joshua some great encouragement and promises. And in chapter 1, verse 8 of the book that bears Joshua's name, we read these words: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The name Joshua is the same name as that of our Savior, Jesus. Yeshua, indeed. Amen. And like all the saints of Scripture are, in some way, Joshua, the son of Nun, is a type of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He pictures for us in some way the person and work of our divine Redeemer, who is utterly unique among all men. No one man could perfectly foreshadow Jesus Christ. And so God, in his word, has wisely shown us different aspects of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is through the saints of the Scriptures. He is a type of Jesus Christ. In verse 3 of Joshua 1, we read that Every place the sole of his foot treads is given to him. What a promise God makes to Joshua. Every place that your foot treads, I've given to you. And that reminds us of what is said in the psalm, the second psalm, about God's king that he has installed upon Mount Zion, King Jesus. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So Joshua, in having every place the sole of his foot would touch, pictures Jesus Christ, to whom the inheritance of the whole world is promised by the Father. God is going to give Jesus Christ the nations. And so as we go forth with the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission, we have the same encouragement that Joshua had to conquer Canaan. We have that to conquer the world. And so in that, Joshua pictures Jesus Christ. In verse 5, God tells Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." What a promise. What a great promise. No one is going to be able to stand before. And we see that as we continue to read in the book, don't we? Jericho falls. The city of Ai falls. One place after another goes down as Joshua conquers the land. And so as we go into the world, casting down every thought, every lofty imagination exalts itself against the knowledge of God, so we are the inheritors of that promise of Jesus himself that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And it's the church that's on the offensive there. The gates in the ancient cities, as you know, were defensive. And so the picture is of the church hammering on the gates of hell and conquering, just as Joshua conquered in Canaan. And so we come to this statement, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 12 to 16, we read these words. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of his mouth goes that sharp two-edged sword. And it was the same two-edged sword that God said should be in Joshua's mouth and not depart from it. That sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so along with these promises that God gives, he gives him a command. And this command about the Word of God is for us as well. Because even as we heard this morning, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so we share with our Joshua, Jesus the Son of God, in conquering the world by the power of the gospel of the kingdom. That book of the law was not to depart out of Joshua's mouth. That book of the gospel of the kingdom is not to go out of our mouth. And to that end, we are to do as Joshua, the son of Nun, was commanded to do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. 3 points. I'm a preacher. I have 3 points for you. 3 points coming out of the text. First, he talks about the law of God. I think the law gets a bad rap sometimes among Christians. Don't let it happen to you. The law in itself is good. Matthew 5:17-18. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And when he went on in the Sermon on the Mount there, he wasn't setting the law aside. He was correcting the Pharisees' misunderstanding of it. Paul speaks in a similar way to the Romans as he's talking about justification by faith, as he's saying that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But then he asks this question, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish or uphold the law. And to Timothy he wrote, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. See, the Pharisees abused it. They kind of twisted the law to serve their own ends. The Galatians misused it. The great error that existed among them was the idea that by those works of the law, they could justify themselves before God. And Paul said, that was anathema. That is utterly false. You will never be able to stand before a thrice holy God, forgiven and cleansed in any other way than by the justification that comes through Jesus Christ. That is an abuse of the law and a misuse of it. So the Pharisees abused it, the Galatians misused it, but disciples love and keep it. Yeah, we know it can't justify us from our sin, but that doesn't mean we cast it out. We uphold the law of God. And so when you read this commandment to Joshua and to us, don't let it trouble you when it speaks of the law. We establish and keep and uphold the law of God properly understood in its context in the Word of God, properly used according to the Word of God. The commandment also includes this statement that you shall meditate on it day and night. This is my second point. Day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. Speaking of the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And in that 119th Psalm, that great celebration of the Word of God in all its aspects, its statutes, its judgments, its precepts, its commandments, its testimony. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. In the 19th Psalm, which we looked at a few weeks ago when I was here to preach at the evening service, we saw the psalmist saying that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Another use that it has is to reveal to us our sin. When we read the law of God and compare our hearts and our lives to it, we see again and again our great need for a Savior, a great need that we have for forgiveness. You think about what Jesus was saying, the way he was correcting those Pharisees. You know, they thought that all I had to do was, you know, render a little outward show of obedience. But Jesus talked about the heart. He talked about the sin that was in the heart and how that needed to be put to death. He talked about cutting off hands and gouging out eyes in the battle against sin. So how are we to meditate on the book of the law day and night? How in the midst of our busy lives and all our activities? Well, my short answer is this. Instead of squeezing the word into our routine, let being absorbed in the word shape our daily routine. If because of what is pressing on you and demanding your time and attention, if you say, well, there's so much just encroaching me and I'm just so overwhelmed, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to go there. And if that makes you say, well, I better cut back on my devotion, my time in the Word, my time in prayer, you know what's going to happen. Those things are going to become more pressing and more demanding. But if because of what is pressing and demanding on you, you take Martin Luther's approach, what's going to happen? Those things will seem less pressing and less demanding. Now you're saying, what was Martin Luther's approach? Well, here's a quote from that great man of God of old. He said, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And the Word of God provided the fuel for his prayers. His prayers were animated and filled with and directed by the Word of God. He was saying that, because I have so much to do, I have to take extra time in my devotion, my quiet time before the Lord. I've got to spend more time in prayer. I've got to spend more time in the Word to be ready for all of this that's pressing upon me. Now, if you really want to do this, if you want to take this commandment, notice I didn't say, and it doesn't say in the Word, that this is God's suggestion. This isn't God's recommendation. This is God's command. It was his command to Joshua. It is his command to us. If we're going to take it seriously, as we must, it's going to require some planning. It's going to require planning our work and working our plan. It's not going to just happen. If you say, well, someday I'm going to finally read through the whole Bible. Someday I'm going to every day have that quiet time before the Lord. Well, that someday may never come. You have to work at it. You have to establish it. You have to get into that routine and do it. There's nothing to it but to do it. Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. There's a promise there. As we do this, our heart is enlarged. The heart is made more in love with the things of God, sees more of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, gets more of that focus off of self and upon him and his kingdom, on his interests and not the interests of self. And so that enlarged heart sees not a burden, but an easy yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the Master said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Third point, he says, everything that is written, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. The law, as used, the term law, as used in Scripture, is not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just those Levitical statutes that we've looked at, and all the offerings and the sacrifices, and how they too point ahead to Jesus Christ. The sacred history was part of what was called the law. The accounts of the lives of the biblical saints, what we call the stories of the Bible, was included in the law. And they are very worthy of our meditation. The book of the law includes the account of Cain and Abel and the lessons we can learn from the relation of those two brothers, and why was Abel's offering acceptable and Cain's was not, and all the dynamics that went into the jealousy on the part of Cain, and how he's mentioned at other places in the Scripture as an example of wickedness. It includes the account of Noah and the flood, and how God looked down at that time, and it says it grieved him in his heart that he had made man on the earth, because every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. These are things that form the substance of our meditations. It includes the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their families, and all those accounts. Every one of those is placed in there by infinite divine wisdom for our meditation, and so that we can learn and apply the precepts we find there to our own lives. And although for Joshua this would not be true for us, it is. Everything that is written includes what God gave by way of revelation after Joshua. It includes all the account of the time of the judges, that time when there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It includes the kingdom, the northern and southern kingdom, and all that we read about the various kings and the things that came upon them. It includes the ministries of the prophets. I wonder if you know that Mount Carmel Church is named for that event in the life of Elijah the prophet, when he called down the fire of God from heaven. May that fire ever come down, not to destroy, but to build up. It includes all the wisdom books, the Psalms, the Proverbs. It includes what was written of the restoration during the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. And of course, it includes the entire New Testament, the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles, the Revelation. And so this all implies that we have to read and know the Word of God if we're going to do according to all that is written in it. How can we do what we don't know? And so the burden of the message tonight, as I hope you've seen, is a plea. It's an exhortation to you as Christian disciples to be devoted to the Word of God, to take the command that God gave to Joshua to heart, to put aside other things, and take up this book and learn it. Be the type of disciple that can hear a preacher or a teacher talk about things, and instead of saying, "What's he talking about?" you're able to follow along and see the insights that come. God will give you wonderful insights into His Word. It is spiritual food. You are able to experience that if you take God at His Word. In verse 7, end in verse 18, we find both God and Joshua's fellows both exhorting him to be strong and courageous. God says to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. And then if you look down at verse 18, where the people are answering Joshua, they also tell him at the very end of the chapter, only be strong and be of good courage. And our familiarity with the Word of God must be the basis of this. And so in conclusion, let's look at the final promise of our text. That one verse, I'll read it again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, if you think I'm going to expound this by telling you that if you do this, suddenly God is going to put some money in your bank account, you're in for a disappointment. But if you do this, if you take God at His word and do what this commandment tells you to do, you will realize true prosperity and true success, not measured as the world measures, but measured according to God's word. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, how we thank you for your precious word. And we once again ask that the Spirit would apply it to our hearts, and that as we go forth from here tonight, it would be with a new resolve, whether we are just beginners in understanding the Word of God, or whether we are veterans who know their way around the Bible quite well, that we would grow, because its wisdom and power is inexhaustible. Father, may we have the Word filling our hearts, enlarging them, making us to experience your peace and your joy, giving us the strength to rise above the rat race, the routine, the things that would hold us down and oppress us. Father, let us trust your word and love it. Let our heart cry out, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Father, we ask for this precious, precious blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.